Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at, again, this is part four of the series that we've been doing on grace abounding. And as we're leading up into this coming Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, this morning we're looking at Palm Sunday as being the day when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. And I'm entitling it this morning, An Entrance Out of Character. Out of character for Jesus. What took place today never took place with Jesus before. And the things that he did in order to prepare for this day never took place before. And so as we look at that, I want to first take a little bit of time. And I want us to understand and to recognize what it is that took place this week coming up, the week we call Holy Week. And some of these things you may know, but what I'm asking is that God's going to reveal something to you today that you leave this place going, wow, I never thought of that before. Not because you're going to go and go, wow, that pastor told me something I didn't know before. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with our willingness to allow God to speak to us, even in the things that we've read and we've looked at before, so that we can continue to learn, continue to grow in the things of God. So this is the last week of Jesus' ministry and of his life. And on Sunday, it was the day that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem at Passover. And this was a big deal. But I'm going to take you back, all right, to what Jesus did, not back, but forward. I want to take you into where he goes from the week through here. It's on the next day of Monday that he does something that a lot of people don't understand. And it's kind of hard because it looks like it just really is out of place. Jesus cursed a tree. I'll just let you think on that for a minute. Deep theological thing there. He cursed a tree. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus did some things that people didn't understand. I mean, let's face it. His closest guys, his board of directors, his group, his elders, didn't get him until he was already gone. Now, that's a little disheartening if I'm Jesus. But Jesus didn't get disheartened because he knew what it was that was going on. He knew that what he had to do was to continue to teach and continue to show the disciples. But he did something that would have confused, I think, anybody. If Billy Graham had been walking along with him, he'd have gone, Jesus, what's that about? Billy Graham. You know who Billy Graham is. Okay, just checking, making sure. These kids sometimes, they don't know. But Jesus cursed a fig tree. That took place on Monday. And Jesus had to go back and explain it to the disciples on Tuesday why it happened. And by the way, when you go online to see the notes that I did, all of the scripture is going to be there. And there's a ton of it because I wanted you to see all the things. All four of the Gospels talk about these things this week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in different ways, but they all talk about it. And so it's Monday that Jesus is walking along, and I'll come back to this, and he curses the fig tree. He also gets to the temple, comes into the temple that day. And he does something that he had done one time before. Once again, a little bit out of character for Jesus. Because whenever we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus meek and mild, the kind, loving, soft-spoken Jesus. That's how I always figure Jesus talked to his disciples. Very soft-spoken. Something like Logan. Very soft-spoken. But he wasn't always that way. Because what does the Bible tell us that he did when he went to the temple? Do you remember? What did he do? He threw the money changers out again. He had done this one time before. Jesus comes in. The first time he did it, it said he got a whip. That's Jesus meek and mild. That's Jesus Rambo is what that is, with his straps. And it said he went through, and he's swinging this whip around, and he kicks over the table. He lets all the animals go. Why? Because they were selling things in the temple? That wasn't the only reason. The reason was because they were cheating the people that were coming. There were laws that the people had to obey about the kind of animals and the types of money that they were to use at sacrifice time. And these guys came in and they were charging them an exorbitant amount of money, taking advantage of the religious holiday and the religious time. Jesus said, not in my Father's house. You're not doing that. He did it again, second time. And then all four Gospels on that Monday give different accounts of Jesus healing people. Even to the very end, Jesus still was loving the people around him. Still. We come to Tuesday. And in Mark 11, you can read where Jesus explains to the disciples about that tree. Because as they're walking along, they come back and they go, Jesus, how did that tree wither so quickly? And what Jesus told them, and the reason he did it, was because that fig tree was an example, a representation of the city of Jerusalem. And what Jesus was simply saying was, because that fig tree had no figs on it, and that's why he cursed it, he said, that's just like my country, my people of Jerusalem. They have no fruit. They're not living the way that they should. They're not producing, and they're not even aware of it. That's why he cursed the tree, so the disciples would understand that as a follower of Jesus, we need to live that way. Our lives should produce the fruit of living that way. What does that mean? It just simply means I'm kind, I'm patient, I'm loving, I'm long-suffering. I guard my words. I guard the things that I do. I'm helpful, looking an opportunity to bless somebody. Those are the things that show people who Jesus is in our lives. And then Jesus on that Tuesday also had to deal with his arch nemesis, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were always questioning Jesus, always asking him, how is it, Jesus, that you get to do these things? By what authority are you allowed to do it? And I love how Jesus always answered them, because rarely did he ever just give them an answer. You know what he always did? He revealed the fact that their hearts were not right. Jesus isn't concerned with the external things near as much as he was about the things that were going on in their hearts. That's still true today. That's why coming to church does not get you saved. That's why reading your Bible does not make you a Christian. Praying, leaving money in the box, none of those things make you a Christian. There's only one thing that saves your soul, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say this virtually every time we're here, there is no more important decision that you can make than to have that relationship with him, to just simply turn your life over. You say, well then, Pastor Dave, I don't get to do this, I don't get to do that, I have to do this, I have to do that. Again, it isn't about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about the lists of the things I can and can't do. It's about the fact that my very core is changed. My heart is different. And so I don't want to do those things that I know are not according to God's word. I don't want to do those things anymore that I know are hurtful to the people around me. I don't want to do those things anymore that separate me from God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this morning? You don't have to strive to earn God's love. It's free. It's given to you freely. Again, the Bible says, while we were still in sin, he what? He loved us. It wasn't as if we had to perform something and get ourselves to this place and go, okay, now. No. When we were still sinning, before we wanted anything to do with him, God loved us. And he sent that person, he sent that situation, that circumstance into your life so that you would recognize your need for him. That's God's love. My friend, this might be that day for you. What a better way to honor what it is that God has done for us through his son Jesus than to recommit, to give your life to him for the very first time. There's no more important decision. Because it isn't about just today. It's about eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? And then Jesus did something that he had done before, but the Bible tells us, and there's only one place that it does, but it says that while Jesus on this Tuesday was walking where he was going, it says he looked out over Jerusalem and he cried. He wept. The emotion that was a part of that. You know, Jesus was very much a man. He was very much a man. He was God, but he was also a man. It's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he said, Father, if there is any way that I don't have to go through this, can we go that route? That's a really good question. I'd have asked that one too. But it's comforting to know that Jesus knew the things that he was going to have to deal with. So why is that important? Because when you're dealing with things that physically are hard, Jesus understands. When you're dealing with pain with family and with emotions, Jesus understands. Those closest to him bailed on him when he needed them the most. They took off. Jesus understands what it means that when all you want to do is just love somebody and give yourself to them and they reject you in every way, he understands. Can I tell you this morning that the lies that Satan tell you always begin with, you are all alone. That's what he wants you to think. You're all alone. Nobody else has to deal with this stuff like you do. You're all alone. No, we're never alone. He's always there with us. understands what it is that we're dealing with. And it was during this time of Jesus' life that he experienced so much of that, that we can today still hold to that and know, I'm not by myself. He's always with me. Wednesday is an interesting day. You know what Jesus did on Wednesday? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in the Bible about Jesus on Wednesday. No record of it. You know what I think he did? I think he just chilled out, to be honest. You know, some of us could take a lesson from that. I'm pretty close to the front of that line. Just chill out. Rest is important. God does not expect you to be going 4,000 miles an hour, 29 hours a day, 8 days a week. See what I did there? I increased the number of hours in the days. Okay, I just want to see if you're with me on that. God doesn't expect that. I think I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. Jesse Duplantis is an evangelist and a very unique style of preaching, but he said that there was a time he was preaching, and as an evangelist, he was hoofing it. I mean, constantly on the road preaching, going and just running himself absolutely ragged. He said he got in bed one night, and he had the Bible sitting in front of him here, and he said he was reading, and he looked up, and at the foot of his bed was about a 9-foot angel standing in front of him, big as life. He said the angel looked at him and he said, I've been sent by God the Father to tell you to sleep. And he said 14 hours later, he woke up with the Bible laying on his chest just like this. Said he was more refreshed than he'd ever been. Couldn't think of a time when he'd slept so well. And he said, God spoke to my spirit and told me. He said, Jesse, Satan's not been in front of you trying to keep you from getting where you need to be. He's been behind you, pushing you to go faster and faster. We need to take a lesson from that, I think, to understand that it's okay to rest. It's okay just to just relax, be with family, be with loved ones, be with friends. Jesus did that. Jesus was staying during this week in a town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and who? Lazarus. Risen Lazarus. Used to be dead Lazarus. That was the house that he was staying at. So he just rested with his friends because Thursday on, here's what happens. On Thursday morning, Jesus sends Peter and John into Jerusalem. And he wants them to get the place ready where they're going to have the Last Supper. You have to remember that what is taking place is the Passover time. The Feast of Passover. It's the greatest celebration that they celebrated at that time. And what that time did was is that it celebrated or reminded them of the time where Jesus set them free from Egypt all the way back with Moses. They celebrated, remember that, every single year. And the Bible says that they were required by their law to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice at the temple and to celebrate that time, to have a meal. Same meal that they had back just on the night before they left. And so all of the people are coming into Jerusalem, and Jesus says to his disciples, go find a place for us, and we're going to have our Last Supper together. Actually, he didn't say find a place. He said, here's where we're going. Jesus always had things under control. He still does, by the way, just in case you've forgotten that. He still does. And so the Passover meal is eaten. All four Gospels tell that story. And it's during this time that Jesus does some very specific things. Those of you that grew up in denominational churches might recognize the term Maundy Thursday. How many of you recognize that? A couple of you? Maundy Thursday, right. And normally what you would do is that you would have a foot washing ceremony because it's at this time that Jesus does something that just really caused the disciples to lose their minds. He assumes the position of the lowest slave in the house. Jesus does this. The Bible tells us he took off his outer cloak and he wrapped something around his waist. He got a basin of water and he put a towel and he walked around and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. That was something that the lowest little servant boy would do, just to get the dirt off of the feet. And you remember what Peter does? I'd like to think I'm a little bit like Peter at times. Some of you are going, yeah, you never shut up either. I know you wouldn't say that out loud, but what happened when Jesus got to Peter? You remember what he did? Peter went, oh, Jesus, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said to him, Peter, if I don't do this, you can't be a part of my kingdom. And Peter said, well, if that's the case, do my head, do my hands, basically hose me down. Do all of me. But what Jesus was doing was he wasn't doing just an act of cleanliness. This wasn't a hygiene lesson. Jesus was saying, you call me Lord, you call me Rabbi, Master. I am now going to do the lowest act that somebody can do in a house. Why? So that you understand our mission, our life on earth, is not to rule, it's to serve. That's what the call of a Christian is today. We are called to be servants to one another. He says, the first, they'll be last. The last, they'll be first in the kingdom of God. See, this was all a part of Jesus' teaching, and this is why the Pharisees had such a hard time with him. He was turning everything upside down. The Pharisees, what did they do? They put on their beautiful outfits, they put on their big hats, and they would go and they'd stand in the most public place, the Bible says, and they would beat their chests and scream out their prayers. Why? Because God's hard of hearing? No, so people would see them. Where did Jesus make the most fuss about people? He made the fuss about the woman at the well, the Samaritan. He made a fuss about the widow woman who came and put two little copper coins into the offering box because that's all she had. And he said, see that woman? She did more than all of those rich guys that came and gave all that money because she gave everything. That's the heart of where we should be every day. That's who we should be as Christians. That's the heart that's going to change the face of our nation. That's the heart that's going to make an impact in your community. That's the heart that's going to change the condition of your work, of your school, of your dorm room. That's the heart that's going to change the condition of your life. God, what can I do? What do you want from me? I'm your servant, Father. And because of that, I will serve the people around me just as you did. Jesus did that on Thursday. And so they had their meal, and Jesus teaches. He teaches them about all kinds of things. He teaches them about heaven. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was always teaching, always wanting people to know more about his Father. And then they went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, Thursday evening. And it's at this place that Jesus tells his disciples, fellas, come on, I need to go pray. He said, but when I go and pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to rest here for a little bit, but I want you to pray with me. Now, I'm encouraged by what the disciples did. I'm excited about this. You know why? Because I have a hard time staying awake sometimes, too. What did say happen? Disciples prayed with Jesus. They just prayed fervently with him. Oh, God, be with our rabbi. Be with our leader. Be with him, Lord. Is that what the disciples did? Now, went to sleep. Sound asleep. Three times they did it. Three times. Not once, not twice. Three times they fell asleep on Jesus. Now, do I think we should sleep during those times? Absolutely not. But you know what? I take encouragement for that. Jesus came back and said, listen, guys, you shouldn't be sleeping, but he still loved them. He still loved them. He still loves us, even when we fall asleep on him. Even when we don't do the things we should do. Even when we are doing the things we should not do. He still loves us. And so it's that Thursday evening then that he's betrayed by Judas. We know that story. Judas got 30 pieces of silver. Come up. He said, I'll kiss the guy that I want you to take. Comes up and kisses Jesus on the face. And they arrest him. Peter reacted to this. There's only one account that tells us this, but it's interesting. You know what Peter did? He said he grabbed a sword and he cut off the ear of one of the men. It was actually the high priest's servant, a guy by the name of Malchus. Cut his ear right off. You think Larry Holmes had a hard time? Mike Tyson, wasn't Larry Holmes, who was it? Thank you, Holyfield. Holyfield had a tough time. This was much worse. Ear, cut right off. Now, Jesus had a couple of things he could have done. He could have said, Peter, I appreciate your efforts, but let's not go down that route. Or he could have done what Jesus did. He said, Peter, that's not why I'm here. That's not what we're about. And you know what the difference of those two things are? The Spirit and the world. The world handles things one way. God handles things completely different. Completely different. So Jesus healed Malchus's ear. The Bible tells us he took the ear and he put it back on. He healed him. That's the last miracle recorded in the Bible that Jesus performed. It was all about helping someone else. All about showing the love of God to someone else. And then Friday, and we'll talk more about this later this week, Jesus is taken to seven different trials. All of them illegal. None of them prove that Jesus was who they said that he was, or that he had done the things that they said he did. The Jews and the Romans all just conspired together in order to make this happen for various reasons. And then the Bible tells us that on Friday at 9 a.m., Jesus was nailed to the cross. It says he hung there for 6 hours until 3 p.m. when he gave up his life. Can I tell you again, never forget, Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He gave it. He surrendered his life freely. But let me go back here to Sunday now. I'm skipping over a lot of things because I want to make sure I get to this. And again, if you want to see this online, you certainly can. But there are two things about today that I don't want us to leave without recognizing and understanding. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and we know the story, riding on a colt. A colt was the foal of the donkey. It wasn't the donkey itself. He rode on the baby because the Bible says it had never been ridden before. And Jesus did something that he had never done before. As a matter of fact, the first thing is that he did something completely out of character for himself. Completely out of character. Because up until this time, every time that Jesus performed a miracle, he always told the people, don't say anything. Don't tell anybody what just happened. Go read his miracles. Don't tell anybody what you just saw. His mom came to him, and you read this in John chapter 2. His mother came to him and said, listen, Jesus, we got a problem here. We need you to take care of a situation. Jesus said, Mom, it's not my time. It's not time yet. I need to stay in the background. John 6, the people were watching Jesus do the miracles. He was teaching them, and they were going to come, and they were going to make him their king, whether he wanted them to or not. The Bible says Jesus went away. He left town. There was even another time where he couldn't do that, and the Bible says he just walked straight through them because it wasn't their time. Jesus never sought the limelight, ever. He never wanted to be the center of focus. Primarily because he only wanted the glory to go to one place, and that was to his Father. Until now. Because when he sits on this colt, he comes riding in the main gate of Jerusalem in front of everybody. All the crowds were there. The Bible scholars believe that the city of Jerusalem swelled to over 150,000 people during the time of this celebration. More people than they would have been there to see Jesus. And this was the time he chose to come in, completely out of character for him. The second thing, though, that he did was that he very carefully orchestrated and planned every step of what it was that was going to be taking place. For one reason, because nobody was ever going to believe that any of these things happened by accident. They were all according to the will of God. Everything that took place, he said, guys, this is where the donkey's going to be. Go get the animal. He said, guys, this is where the house is that we're going to go have our Passover. Go there. He said, guys, understand that when I give my life, I'm doing it because the Father has instructed me to do this, to demonstrate the love. He said, guys, I'm going to be crucified at this hour and this day. Because here's what you need to realize. During that time of Passover, the priest would be sacrificing animals, tens of thousands of them, blood flowing everywhere as an atonement for sin. At the exact same time that that was taking place, Jesus was hanging on a cross on Golgotha, just outside of town. The priests were doing a sacrifice for the sins of the people for that time. Jesus was being sacrificed for our sins for all time. All of that was happening for you. Every bit of it for you. See, Pastor Dave, I know that's a nice church thing that people say, but that really can't be true. For you, this morning, right where you are, with whatever it is that's going on in your life, for you, he sacrificed himself. And I believe that there is no better way to celebrate what it is that Jesus has done than to make this the hour that you completely surrender your life to him. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm already a Christian. I got that. Well, what about this area of your life over here that you know needs to be changed? What about this relationship that you have over here that you know either needs to be fixed or it needs to be removed from your life surrender that to him? What about that addictive behavior that you might be dealing with? What about that relationship with a family member that just, surrender that to him? He died for you. His blood was shed for you. And my greatest heart's desire this morning, my family, is that we begin to live that way. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's all that God's asking of us. Just give your life. I'll walk you through those times. I'll be there. I will give you the strength that you need in order to overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with. You cannot do it on your own. But through me, everything is possible. Revelation 3:4 says this, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone answers it, I will come in and I will fellowship with them and them with me. That word fellowship is not just, hi, how you doing? Let's sit down and talk a little bit. It's a unifying of hearts. That's what that word means. This is the hour. This is the day. Let me ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment. Because I believe that God is speaking to some hearts this morning in a very powerful way. I'm not going to have you do anything today. I don't need you to stand or raise your hand, none of that. This isn't between you and me. It's between what God's doing in your life. It's things of your life that God has been after, and you know it. You know it. You know what they are. And all God wants you to do is just surrender it to him. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I can do this. No, you can't. There is nothing too great for him. Through him, all things are possible. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon. And the weapons don't come from God. The weapons come from the enemy. That's where those weapons come from against you. The Bible says, no, nothing of that's going to get you. And so what I want to do is I just want to take a moment this morning and I just want to pray as a part of our benediction. But even more than that, I want to pray that God is going to do a work in your life that is going to change completely whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. And I'm just asking God to reveal that to your heart. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and to shine a light on what that is. You don't need to be afraid of it. It does not need to be over you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for those promises of your word. I thank you, God, for the word that tells us that everything that we deal with in our lives is under your hand and under your control. And Father, I know that there are those of us in this room today that are struggling with different things. Circumstances of our lives, relationships, job, money, health, whatever it might be. But Father, there is nothing too great for you. Nothing. And I thank you, Father, that you don't come doing this with condemnation. There is no condemnation to those that you love. No condemnation. But you do bring conviction. And so, God, it's in that conviction this morning that I am surrendering to you my life. I'm surrendering to you, Father, my places of weakness. I'm surrendering to you, Father, those places where I continually fail. I don't want to. I keep trying not to, but I do. Father, I'm acknowledging I can't do this without you. And so, Father, would you come and just invade my life? Every area, from top to bottom, inside out, to your glory. And Father, I thank you that you are going to not only equip me to deal with this, but you're going to give me the strength to be able to resist when the enemy comes. When he comes to tell his lies that it didn't mean anything. When he tells the lies that, nah, that wasn't for real. When he tells me the lies that I can't do this. Father, I am your child. I am more than a conqueror. I can overcome those things because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And Father, I am asking right now that each and every one of my brothers and sisters here would walk out of this place empowered by your presence to stand against those things, to be victorious. And now, Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, God, that we can just leave this place knowing that you have all things in the palm of your hand, whether it's work, school, relationships, all of those things, Father, we trust them to you. And we thank you, Father, above everything else, for sending your Son to save us. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.